Sunday the 22nd of January 2017, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Purpose Driven Life. Sermon title, Made for God, Part 1. Bible reading, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Talk by Roger Whip.
The reading today is from Revelation 4, 1 to 11. After this, I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice that I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the thrones came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Thanks be to God.
Okay, good morning. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of sharing from your word this morning. And I just pray that what I think you've laid on my heart, Lord, will challenge and touch each and every one of us, including myself. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't consider myself to be very creative or inventive, which is quite surprising, really, because my grandfather was a famous inventor. Well, perhaps I should rephrase that. He should have been famous. You see, he invented the expanding suitcase hinge, which many of the older folks here will probably remember, but this is what it looked like for those that had never seen one before. And it's used worldwide on millions of cases to enable them to hold a lot more stuff. However, my grandfather was an alcoholic. And sadly, whilst under the influence, the company that he worked for bought the patent off him for peanuts so that he could feed his addiction. Although his invention was very popular and it made a lot of money for the people that cheated him out of his untold wealth, not all inventions catch on. Of course, there's only one who can lay claim to being the most innovative and successful designer, inventor of all time. Although there are many who refuse to recognise him or the untold benefits of his design, even though they themselves owe their lives to him. Who am I talking about? Father God, of course. When we consider the complexity of the universe and all that's within it, especially the human body, surely we must see that the heart of it, there has to be an inventor, a designer. Let's watch this video.
7 octillion to be exact. These make up the 37 trillion cells in your body, which are actually much younger than you think. The cells that line your stomach regenerate every 5 days, which makes sense as stomach acid can dissolve metal. Your skin's outer layer, known as the epidermis, is shed every 2 to 4 weeks, meaning after 1 year, you'll shed roughly 0.7 kilograms of dead skin, and only some cells have been with you your entire life. Those of the inner lens of the eye, and muscle cells of the heart, and the neurons of the cerebral cortex in your brain, which is largely responsible for your memory. And while the brain may seem small, all those wrinkles are for a good reason. Spread it all out and the brain would be about the size of a pillowcase, which is great for the trillion nerves powering your memory. In fact, studies have shown that after viewing 2,500 images for only 3 seconds, participants could recall if they had seen one of the images with 92% accuracy. Don't believe your eyes? Maybe it's because you spend 10% of the day blinking, but they can actually distinguish between 2.3 to 7.5 million colors. Your nose is able to discriminate between 1 trillion different smells. Meanwhile, your fingers can feel a ridge as small as 13 nanometers in size. That's 7,500 times smaller than the diameter of a human hair. And while you may not think much of your pinky finger, without it, you'd lose 50% of your hand's strength. Sure, the index and middle finger are essential to help pinch and grab with the thumb, but it's your ring and pinky finger that give your hand power. Now clasp one hand into the other. That's roughly the size of your heart. It beats 100,000 times per day, pumping 5.5 liters with each pulse, which is close to 3 million liters of blood every year. If you live to 75, it would fill 90 Olympic-sized swimming pools. When it's all said and done, human decomposition begins around 4 minutes after death. This process is known as self-digestion, in which your enzymes and bacteria eat you away. In fact, 3 to 5 pounds of your body is made up of bacteria. In an unclean mouth alone, 100 million to 1 billion bacteria can grow in each tooth. With 32 teeth each, some of us have more bacteria in our mouth than there are people in the world. If that leaves you weak in the knees, don't worry, your bones are incredibly strong. When testing compression strength for a rate of 1 second, an 83-kilogram person with US shoe size 11 could have 16,000 people stand on their bone at once. That is, of course, if there was enough room. And from the bones of our ancestors, we can extract DNA to learn about them. But if we were to take all of your DNA from your entire body and uncoil it, it would stretch about 10 billion miles, which is from here to Pluto and back. And if you took all of your veins, capillaries, and arteries and laid them end to end, you'd die. So don't do that. Got it.
You must be insane to consider that life just came about as a freak accident, you know, as an act of nature. There has to be a designer, an inventor. I hope that I've convinced any doubters that we are designed and built by God's almighty hand. In this sermon series, as most of you will know, we're reflecting on Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. My remit is to focus on chapters 8 to 10, Made for God. So why did God make us? What useful purpose do we fulfill? The clue is in today's reading from Revelation. It's not the easiest book to read or to understand. It was written by St. John while she was exiled on the beautiful island of Patmos. It's written in a type of Jewish literature which uses symbolic imagery to communicate hope to those in the midst of persecution and distress. The book has 5 mega themes: God's sovereignty, Christ's return, God's faithful people, judgment, and hope. And here in chapter 4, we're given an insight into the throne room in heaven. In verse 11, the question, why did God make us, is answered. And I think the old King James Version makes it even clearer. It says this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And we're also told in Psalm 149 verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. I said it before, you know, I love preparing sermons because I always learn something new. Many preachers will stay clear of the book of Revelation, opting for easier passages. However, this week it really dawned on me that it must be one of the most important books in the Bible. Why? Well, do you realise that John was the only disciple that was not martyred for his faith? Miraculously, his punishment, instead of death, was to be exiled. I believe by divine intervention, he was exiled and not slaughtered so that he could spend time listening to God and write this very special book to inspire and to encourage all believers throughout the ages. If you remember nothing else today, take this on board. However unworthy or useless we feel, God made us for his pleasure. And God doesn't make junk. As a young American kid who, from a human perspective, wasn't the most attractive kid on the block, once told me. God don't make no junk. Now, although the Bible tells us in Exodus 34 verse 14 that God is a jealous God, God is not a selfish God. Not only does he want us to give him pleasure, but he also wants us to have some pleasure as well. He wants us to enjoy life, not just to endure it. And the reason that you're able to enjoy pleasure is that we're made in God's image. Obviously not physically, you know, or we'd look like clones, wouldn't we? And heaven help if you look like me or even Martin. But we're talking about here our attitudes, our emotions. Yes, what a surprise. Even God has emotions. The Bible tells us that, amongst other things, God can laugh and God can cry, just like you and me. When we bring pleasure to God, what is it called? It's called worship. Sadly, our worship will not only make God smile, but sometimes it'll also bring a tear to his eye. You know, worship is much more than just music, as we'll be looking at in a moment. Now, the way that many churches have arguments, even splits over such things as styles of music, rituals and traditions, must grieve him beyond all measure. Was it the same Holy Spirit that inspired King David to write the Psalms all those thousands of years ago? It's the same Holy Spirit that inspires people today like Matt Redman, John Kennett, and yes, even our own Gideon. And I believe to say that either old or new is wrong is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So what is worship? I like to think of it as giving God what he's worth. Not only does it encompass such things as music, dance, drama, preaching, reading the scriptures, ceremonies such as communion, but more importantly, and certainly maybe more challenging, worship is our lifestyle. Now, although I shall never understand how my off-key, out-of-tune voice can be pleasing to God, it's a relatively easy part, I guess, of my worship. However, my lifestyle, that's another kettle of fish. Now, I'm sure that I'm not alone in wanting to please God. After all, it's human nature to want to please the one that we love. But so often, even with good intentions, we let people, and especially God down. We live in a selfish world, a what's in it for me world. And even Christians like me, and perhaps some of you, fall or have fallen into the trap of our worship. I know sometimes I felt really uplifted, or sometimes I've been a bit disappointed after a praise and worship session. But as Rick Warren points out, worship is not for our benefit, but God's. Well, I must add that it can be beneficial in drawing us closer to God. There'll be occasions when going through tough times, as we all will, then we'll find it hard to be sincere in our worship. Sometimes we can just go through the motions. In 1607, a German named Martin Reinhardt wrote a powerful hymn that has been sung in churches for over 400 years. Let me read to you a couple of verses. "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, whose wondrous things have done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Well, praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be forevermore." How many of us recognise that hymn? I'm sure most of us. For centuries it's been well known and often sung as a hymn of praise. But in the year that Reinhardt wrote that hymn, over 6,000 people in his German village, including his wife and his children, died of pestilence. In the midst of that great catastrophic social and personal loss, Reinhardt wrote one of the most lasting hymns of praise. Note again the words of the last verse. "All praise and thanks to God, the Father now be given, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be forevermore." In the midst of his tragic loss, Reinhardt must have been reading from today's scripture, from Revelation chapter 4. He literally quoted direct from its words. But why? Why did he write the hymn? I believe he wrote it because he understands what Revelation is trying to tell us. In this world you will have troubles, but take heart. Focus on God's throne. Set your eyes and your heart and your soul on Him, who has the power to help you to face and overcome the tragedies and heartaches. That's what worship is all about. That's the reason for us gathering to sing songs and to praise God and give Him the glory. It's to train us, to prepare us, to drive home in our hearts that the only sure power we have to face fears and anxieties of this world is to focus on the Father and His throne. If you're not singing your heart out here on a Sunday morning, you're cheating yourselves. This is what the angels and powers and principalities do on a regular basis in heaven. And they sing because this is a major source of our power and our struggle on this earth. Sing because you believe in God's power. If you can't sing, be like me and just make a joyful noise, okay? Because this is one of God's tools to give you encouragement in times of struggle. Rick Warren asked a question, what makes God smile? It's probably easier to ask what makes God frown, to be honest with you. And I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? Our sin and our disobedience. We're told in Genesis 1, verse 31... God was pleased with His creation. God saw all He made, and it was very good. However, it didn't take long for His smile to disappear as we humans decided to go against His will and purpose. Yes, even in those days, it was watching it for me syndrome. God became so disgusted with the human race, he considered destroying his own creation. However, there was one man who made him smile. The Bible tells us that Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. As Rick points out, God said, "This guy brings me pleasure. He makes me smile." We all know the story, don't we? Take heart, because what God was doing through Noah was giving mankind a fresh start, doing away with the evil past and offering new hope. Just like what is offered to us today, not through Noah, but through Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Just think about it. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. There must have been times when perhaps he had doubts. Did I actually hear right from God? You know, not only no heavy rain, but all those years and the abuse and mockery he must have got from those around him. You know, things like this. Yeah, a boat, you know, it's not even a river nearby. Floods. Oh, you're having a laugh. You know, we never have, not even had any heavy rain. And yet Noah's love, obedience and commitment never wilted. And we know that eventually he got his reward. Time doesn't permit me to expand on this, but I want to list the things that Rick thinks pleases God and makes him smile. When we love him supremely, when we obey him wholeheartedly, when we praise and thank him continually, when we use our God-given abilities. At the heart of worship also is surrender. Romans 6 verse 13 says, "Give yourselves to God, surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes." Surrender is never easy. It can be seen as a sign of weakness. Being a loser, so often our pride can get in the way. By March 29th, 2003, the invasion of Iraq was well underway and American forces had overrun the southern part of the country. Two Canadian journalists were embedded in an army unit and they decided to do some sightseeing in the captured town. They found a statue of Saddam Hussein and they decided to have their picture taken in front of it. All of a sudden, two young men came up, their hands up in the air. The journalists thought that they were locals, but it turned out that they were soldiers who had taken off their uniforms. It might be a stretch to actually call them soldiers because they told the journalists they'd only been given 4 days of training before being sent to the front. The two men gave up only after a veteran of the first Gulf War had told them if they surrendered to the British, they would be well treated. I guess if you're Iraqi, Canadian is close enough to British. So the journalists put them in their car and they drove them to a nearby American guard post. The Special Forces soldiers didn't want them. And as a matter of fact, they were ticked off. "Don't do that anymore," one of them shouted at the reporters. So they found a prisoner of war camp run by the British and dropped the two boys off there. The British troops promised that they would not be mistreated. God is much easier to surrender to. He is eager to capture you and he will never mistreat you or turn you away. One of the most dramatic and world-renowned shift from I to God is the conversion of C.S. Lewis. He sat in his study without a typewriter or secretary and he penned the great masterpieces which make him perhaps the most broadly read Christian writer of the century. And C.S. Lewis was an agnostic but was surprised by Joy, the title of the book in which he tells about the shape of my early life as Christ replaced the I in his life. And C.S. Lewis describes the exchange between self-will and God's will in Beyond Personality. And his words are a real challenge to you and me. Let me read them to you. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there. I want the whole tree cut down. I don't want to drill the tooth or to crown it, to stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. You know, many of us struggle with full surrender. We give God some of us, but we often hold back on total surrender. The truth is that some of us here are something like a mild form of addiction. Addiction is defined as being abnormally tolerant to and dependent on something that is psychologically or physically habit-forming. For example, too often when we feel depressed or stressed, we depend on the wrong things to comfort us. Instead of surrendering our fears and worries to God, we feel the need perhaps for a stiff drink or to light up a fag or perhaps even attack the chocolates. Now, I'm not saying this in judgment. You know, I, like many Christians, will still have a stiff drink at times, especially if I'm a bit stressed out. Fortunately, by the grace of God, unlike my grandfather, I'm not an alcoholic. Listen, God isn't a killjoy. He wants only the best for us. But he knows the dangers of abuse and addiction. Now, although I don't want to dwell on it, I had thought how different my world might have been if my alcoholic grandfather never gave away the patent rights for his invention. Certainly, he would have been very rich, and when he died, my inheritance would have been much more than it was. In fact, although I was a beneficiary, I ended up with nothing because the will was contested and the legal fees took the whole of his estate. So nobody benefited. Am I disappointed or bitter? No. Although my life has had its ups and downs, I'm grateful for the many blessings that God has given me. And I look forward to his inheritance that awaits me as a child of God. The difference of being in God's will is that you're a beneficiary the moment you accept him into your life here on earth. And you're guaranteed your full inheritance when we die and we enter the throne room in heaven. Remember that different definition of addiction. Being abnormally tolerant to and dependent on something that is psychologically or physically habit forming. It's not just our physical lifestyles that we need to surrender to God, but our psychological, our spiritual lifestyles as well. Don't settle for less in life as my grandfather did by going in the wrong direction of dependency. Stay focused and in tune with our Creator. We need to speak, listen, and worship him in spirit and truth. Make sure you're included and living in God's will and testament. Amen.